In our series of Who Wrote the Book of Love, we have had the opportunity to look at a variety of things. Today we are going to look at what I've entitled Love Your Neighbor from the Scriptures. Last week we were sharing about the mission and the purpose of Praise Fellowship Church is to love God and people too, and to make followers of Jesus. And the first of that, loving God and people too, I shared with you, comes from this passage of Scripture from Matthew 22, where a gentleman approached Jesus. He said, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment," he said, "and the second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself." So from the words of Jesus, from the words of this man quoting the Scripture, this is what the Scriptures say, that we must love the Lord our God and love our neighbor as ourself. Now, there's an interesting note in that. Not often do we look at loving ourself. Typically, we kind of have a challenge with that, sometimes because we either think one extreme or the other. That to love yourself is to be selfish, so you shouldn't love yourself, or the other extreme is, what is there to love? I mean, we look down on ourselves enough, we put ourselves down, we lower ourselves to a place where we go, you know, there's not much to love about me, I don't like myself, or whatever. Those can be some real issues, either to one extreme or the other. But I want to share with you, it is okay to love yourself in a balanced way. The one extreme where you don't think well of yourself often leads to the point of neglect. Neglect both, you know, in all three areas, spiritually, you know, emotionally, or your soul, and physically, person neglecting themselves because it's just, I don't care. I don't really care about myself. I don't love myself. And so that's one extreme, to neglect. And the other is to go the way of selfishness or the way of vanity. It's all about me. I will shop, I'll buy clothes, but all you'll see is up my nose or something like that. Isn't that how the skit went for the kids? And what was the other one? I'll be nice, I'll be sweet, but only if you kiss my feet. Yeah. It was nasty, wasn't it? Those are some of the things you'll experience on Youth Sunday, guys. So so you can be taught well. and obviously that, you know, how did that skit end? Larissa had the... are you going to do that one next week? Awesome. I just gave a little teaser, a little preview then. Thank you, Sue. All right. So anyway, you'll find out how not to love yourself next week as well as how to love yourself. But the other thing that we've talked about that's so vital when we're talking about love yourself is being secured by love. Now, remember I shared with you a few weeks ago a message entitled that, Secured by Love, and we talked about being secure because God loves us, and knowing, being established in that love, it's like you can go through anything because you know how God loves you. You know that He has embraced you, that He will never leave you nor forsake you, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. And so you're secure in that. That enables you to accept yourself and who God has made you to be. So it's more likely for you to love yourself when you know that God loves you and you're secure in that love. Doesn't matter the appearance of the outward man. Doesn't matter, you know, the personality that God blessed you with. Now, we let Him form those things. We don't just go off in only the strengths or only the weaknesses of our personality. We let the Spirit of God continue to work into us what the Bible describes as being conformed to the image of Jesus. But there's so much in that we just want to be able to embrace not only God's love for us. And I talked about being secure in the love of your spouse. You know, your spouse loving you is something I shared about Melanie, how that has been such a security for me, knowing that if all of you guys left and you said, "Forget this church, we don't care anymore," I would have my loving wife standing right beside me saying, "You know what? I love you, I support you, I'm here with you." So that's a real security too. But all of that helps us then to love ourselves and love the way that God has made us. God has made us in His image, and we need to be able to, in a balanced way, love ourselves. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28 and 29 says this, In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. So here's talking about, you know, there is an appropriate love for yourself, love of self. When Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, it's okay, it's appropriate. Love yourself. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. So one of the ways you love yourself is love your wife. Guys, that's just a freebie there. But it says, no one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it. Now, a lot of us have the feeding part down, not so much the caring part. If we would care more, a little bit more, it might be a little better. But feeds, no one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. So just to start off, I wanted to share when the Bible is saying, love your neighbor as yourself, let's be secure in the love of ourself in its balanced way, and then that will enable us to be more secure about loving others. It's very, very difficult to express any compassion or any feelings towards another person or any commitment towards another person when you're down on yourself or when you're feeling bad, feeling blue, you know, all that kind of stuff about yourself. It's very, very difficult to ramp up to be a source of help to someone else. Well, when it says love your neighbor as yourself, we have to answer the question, who is my neighbor? And in fact, there was a gentleman who came to Jesus who asked that very question. And I would encourage you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, if you would, or open your Bibles or turn on your Bibles, your electronic devices that have the Bible on them, and go to Luke chapter 10. And we're going to start with verse 25 through 29. And we're going to talk about this gentleman, an expert in religious law, came to test Jesus in his question, what should I do to inherit eternal life? So again, Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" Now this is, I don't know if you remember Melanie sharing about the Jewish culture and the way that people were raised and educated in Jewish culture. One of the things was to answer a question with a question, to ask, to start probing them, to find out where they're coming from. And no doubt, you know, here we see from the Word that this man is coming to test Jesus. So Jesus is probably just feeling him off, finding out where you at with your heart, with your soul, with your mind. What direction are you going with this question you're asking about having eternal life? And so he just asks him, well, what does the law say? What does Moses say? How do you read it? In other words, what's your interpretation of what Moses is saying in the law? Verse 27 then says, okay, I'll put this up. Okay, verse 27, The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Okay, so Jesus said, "Yep, you got it." He said, "That's right. Do this and you will live." However, verse 29, the guy is still in this testing mode. He says the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Okay, so let's get this down. I want to make sure that I'm doing this right. And, you know, I feel like I'm probably doing a good job because I express care for other people or whatever. I don't know exactly what's going on in his mind, but it says that he is attempting to justify himself when he's asking, okay, who qualifies? Who do I have to be attentive to? Forget everyone else. I want to know, pinpoint for me, who's my neighbor? And so Jesus begins answering that question. Actually, he asks another question, but it's after he shares this parable of the Good Samaritan from Luke chapter 10 and continuing on with verses 30 through 37. I'll go ahead and read 30 through 32 and then put up some more notes. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, But he also passed by on the other side. So here we see this parable that Jesus is speaking. He says, you know, this Jewish man was attacked by bandits and he was left half dead. And the priest, it says he crossed over to the other side and passed by. And then there was the temple assistant, or who would be a Levite, also passed by on the other side. Now, these are the two kind of people that you would have expected by, even by their profession or by their training, they would have been the most likely, they would be the most likely to perform works of mercy. But as you can see by the notes that I put there, they were violating all the mercy laws for the sake of purity laws. Now that's an important point that I want you to remember as we continue on here with regard to who our neighbor is. They said, you know, if I touch a dead man, he might be dead. I think he's dead. So I'm not even going to go close, because if I touch a dead man, I'm going to be unclean. And so they're on their way to Jerusalem. I've heard commentaries. It's very likely they were on their way to some conference or whatever. No way would they disqualify themselves from having, by becoming impure by having touched a dead man. He's only mostly dead. Some of you got that. But he wasn't completely dead, so they didn't need to ignore him, but that's what they did. They violated the mercy laws for the sake of the purity laws, because they would have been unclean if they had touched him. But along comes a despised Samaritan. It's interesting how that word is used starting with verse 33. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Okay, so then we see what's happening here. He took care of him, this despised Samaritan, a person from whom a Jew had no right to expect any help or any relief because of the strife that existed between those two nations. It says that he took care of him, and I'll explain a little bit more about that. He took care of him, and he paid for his expenses. And then again, the man asks the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus responds with another question. He says, "Who was neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandit?" You see that in verse 36. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus said. And the man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." So here's the man who expressed mercy rather than violating the laws of mercy for the sake of purity, the laws of purity, or the laws of, the purity laws. He expressed mercy, and Jesus said, "That's the one who is the neighbor." So one of the things we find out right away is that when we talk about your neighborhood, first of all, it's not geographic only. I don't want to eliminate your geographic neighbors. I don't want to say it's not geographic, because you do have natural neighbors, geographical neighbors that live close to you. And be involved in their lives. I mean, when it talks about love your neighbor, take that literally as the person who lives close to you or on your block or just down the road or whatever. Have an interest in them. At least make yourself available to them, help them, those kinds of things. You'll see them. Those are the people you come in contact with sometimes. I know our doors are a lot more closed than they used to be. People used to have front porches. Now they have back decks. You know, they used to be out and involved with each other. Now they want to hide. And so that's how cultures change. So people aren't out there near as much to see one another. But, you know, if you see someone that they're tugging on something, you can help them out. Just go and, you know, offer to assist. Help your neighbor. That can be geographic as well. But it's not only that, because you have a sphere of people that become your neighbors. That is the people that you're interacting with. And it could be, you know, 30 miles away at your employment. Or it could be where you're going to school. You have a sphere, we talk about a sphere of influence, people that you can impact, and have an effect on, because you're in connection with them in a variety of ways throughout your life. Remember, I shared with you at the very beginning that life is about relationships, and God intends for those relationships to be positive. And so we can help make them positive by recognizing who our neighbors are, that we have a sphere of people that we're connected with. And here what we see, especially in this parable, is that it's people that are not like you. Remember last week we started sharing about people that are more like you, people of the church. I shared with you the message called Love and Church. And so we talked about how to get along together and the purpose of unity and dealing with offenses and that kind of thing, how important it was to have that oneness. But there are people that are not like us as well, and that's more what we're talking about this week. And, you know, if we took this parable as part of that, we would see that, you know, the Levite and the priests were probably most alike. They were kind of like the people already in church. The Levite and the priests, they were religious people. They would have been most alike. The Samaritan, what was he called again? Despised. So he was most unlike that man, that Jewish man. He was most unlike that Jewish man who he gave assistance and gave mercy to. Now, what we see in this then is that when we're talking about people that are not geographically close to us and people that are not like us so much, we need to work at making people our neighbor. Making people our neighbor. Now, again, talking about the despised Samaritan, the Samaritans were a result of remaining Jews from the Assyrian captivity. And they got involved in the culture of those Assyrians, and so they worshiped their idols, worshiped the idols of the Gentiles, and they intermarried with other nationalities. So these full-blooded Jewish people that worshiped God only, they detested their mixed marriages and their worship of idols. And so that's why the Samaritans, those half-breeds, those mixed people, were considered despised. We don't want anything to do with them. And that both ways, there were walls of bitterness that were raised up against both sides of them. And I want you to see, there's kind of an appearance of a twist here in this parable. I mean, if you think about it, Jesus is expressing to this person who is well-trained in the law, this person who is a religious man, this person who is a Jewish man, he's explaining about who became the neighbor or who was neighborly. And wouldn't you think that Jesus would say, okay, there was this despised Samaritan that was attacked by bandits, and look at how the Jewish people rose up in their godliness and took care of this despised Samaritan. That would seem like the way it would go, and this man would go, yes, we're good because we're Jewish and we know God's law, we know how to have mercy on others. But he kind of twists it around, and I think there's significance in his twist when he uses the Jewish man as the one who is humbled by his need for help. Okay, if you were to say one's greater than the other, you would say the helper is greater than the one who needs help. Obviously, we know there isn't greater and lesser. But when Jesus is setting this up, he doesn't put what they would consider the lesser people, the despised Samaritans, he doesn't put them in the position of being humbled, have to be helped because he was beat up by bandits. It's the Jewish man who was humbled and in need of help. And it was the Samaritan, the one that's despised, that came to help him out. And it's very interesting. If we were to compare like the Jewish man who was hurt and the priests and the Levite, you know, they're all kind of, again, like the same kind of people. But the priest and the Levite walked on by this Jewish man, one of their own, most likely the ones to help them. They walked on by. And here comes what we could describe as a person of the world, a person very unlike them. And he's the one that has the mercy and the compassion to help this guy out. How many times is the world showing up the church when it comes to helping people? And I'll tell you why. We'll get into it a little bit more. It's partly because of this mentality of, I don't want to become impure by dealing with people that are in bad situations. I'm going to keep myself pure. And we allow the purity laws to supersede the mercy laws. And so I think that's part of why Jesus puts this twist on this parable, and we best be careful that we don't become the religious people who walk on by when we see someone in need. I'll just share with you some commentary. The Jews will be under no kind of obligation to the Samaritans. This is part of the rift going between them. The Jews will be under no kind of obligation to the Samaritans, will borrow nothing from them, will not drink out of the same cup or well with them, will not sit down to meals with them, nor eat out of the same vessel, will have no religious connection, no commercial dealings with them. So again, you can see how in the eyes of the Jews, the Samaritans were despised. Now, what is it like when Jesus tells this Jewish man, you know, he's been trained in the law, knows all this stuff, when he tells him, be like a Samaritan? What? Yeah, go and do the same as he did. And I think part of what he was saying is that in that was saying, you know, you look at them and you despise them. You consider them intermarried. You consider them half-breeds, whatever. He said, you're not so pure yourself. I think that's part of the twist of this parable when he is speaking to this man about the Samaritan who was the one who responded appropriately. Go and be like him. You consider yourself so superior to him. But look at what he did. You're not unlike him yourself. So go and do the same. So there's some things to be considered in that parable, and the response of the person who we call the Good Samaritan, the person who, in Jesus' perspective, when he was saying, who was neighbor to this? And again, it wasn't like, who is my neighbor? It's who was the one who made this man his neighbor. You see what I'm saying there? It's kind of a twist there too. It's not like when the man asked, who is my neighbor? Jesus said, who are you going to be neighbor to? He twisted that around so that the man, his question was being answered. It's not just who's your neighbor, it's who are you going to be neighbor to? Now here's the deal where I think we sometimes, did I really get behind? Okay, just that one point. We see this thing about the Samaritans as well when we see Jesus with the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, okay, I put that note away. In John chapter 4, verse 9, it says, the woman was surprised, for the Jews refused to have anything to do with the Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? So in their perspective, they knew the separation there. And Jesus was expressing, go beyond the boundaries with those that others considered to be despised, with those that others considered to be unclean. You get interactive with them. That's what he showed with that, even sitting down and speaking to the woman. First she's a woman, then she's what would be considered an unclean woman at that, if you look at her lifestyle, which Jesus pointed out. And yet he asks her for water, and she says, how is it that you're doing that? Okay, so I lost page 3. Here, no. I'll get there. There we go. Okay, next. Here's the challenge that we face. We have this Bible scripture, this Bible passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 through 18, and it is there for us for a reason, but I think sometimes it is used inappropriately by the church, by the priests, by the Levite, to walk past people who are in need of help. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 through 18. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you, and I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So again, this starts out saying, do not be bound together with unbelievers. I shared this passage with you a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about love and marriage and the importance, the validity of being bound together in oneness with one who is of the same. That is, again, you don't marry an unbeliever. That's vital there. We see that in the scripture. Don't be bound unequally bound together. And then it says, therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them. But my point in this is when we take this to the point where when purity laws supersede mercy laws, and we say, here, I have this passage of scripture that says, come out and be separate. I'm going to isolate myself from the world because they might cause me to be impure. If I'm rubbing shoulders with people of the world, it's no heart, you know, no telling what might happen that they will cause me to be, I will be unclean in God's eyes. And so we utilize that just as a Levite or a priest would walk on by someone who needs help. So what I want to respond or give in response to that is this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 9 through 12 to keep this in balance. See that there is a place where you do separate yourself, just as the scripture said, where you do not enter into the activities of those that are unclean. You don't want to get involved in the ways of the world, in the world but not of it, is the way that Jesus described. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is addressing a situation where he had instructed them to separate themselves. 1 Corinthians 5, starting with verse 9. It says, when I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. So again, what he's saying, he says, I did not tell you this. I wasn't talking about unbelievers. I was talking about believers. You would have to leave the world to avoid people like that. He goes on, in verse 11 and says, I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worship idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. So last week we talked about how there is a discipline among those that are believers. And at this point, what you're doing is you're separating yourself to bring them to the point of sorrow unto repentance. Go back to last week's message if you need more instruction regarding that. What is that? Sorrow that brings people to repentance. When there has been this disassociation as a result of, I cannot agree with the lifestyle that you continue to live. And there is this form of discipline, and it's a challenging thing to deal with and deal with in an appropriate way without making judgments. But the point of it is here, when Paul is saying, separate yourself, he's saying, you know, I'm not telling you to separate yourself from the people of the world. You can't do that and still be here in this world. And that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, I ask that you not take them out of this world, but that you keep them. Keep them here. And then again, he spoke of being in the world, but not of the world, so that we realize that we're going to rub shoulders with people that what would the Bible would call unclean, or that might be what we would call a despised people. But first of all, when we realize, just like Jesus was telling this Jewish man, you know what, you're more like Samaritan than you want to admit. Be like that Samaritan guy. And we need to look at that and say, you know what, we're more like the despised people than we want to admit. We think we're so holy and we're so righteous and we're so clean and we're so pure. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute, don't separate yourself from the people of the world. We got to be there to be light. We got to be there. And, you know, we can go through all the scriptures of don't hide your light under that bushel basket. Let your light shine. You're a city on a hill. And so we need to be connected with people of the world. And associating with them, not in the form of being bound together, as the scripture is we just talked about from 2 Corinthians 6, but here there is this appropriate connecting with people. Don't separate ourselves from the people of the world. Verse 12 and 13 then says, it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders. Now, isn't that, doesn't that give you freedom? You know, the other day I was in the bus barn, and one of the van drivers blurted out with something and then looked at me and goes, oh, excuse me. I said, you don't answer to me. And then her it was interesting, her attention went upward and said, excuse me. But you're getting it. That's right. You don't answer to me. You answer to him. But we don't have to judge the people of the world. And this shows us that. And that really frees you up from having to feel like, I best not talk to that person. Because I don't want them to feel like I think good of them or something, you know. We want to walk on by so that we don't become unclean as a result of connecting with them. All right, and when I'm connecting, I mean, you know, verbally engaged and relational. And then verse 13, it says, well, I'll continue with verse 12. You say, I am not, whoops, I just jumped chapters. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove all the evil person from among you. So again, Paul is trying to distinguish here and saying, you know, when it says to be separate, it's not telling you to separate yourself from the people of the world. Okay, so when Jesus replies to the man and says, you know, he answers this question with another question, who was neighbor to this man who was beaten by the bandits? Who was neighbor to him? The man replied, the man who showed mercy. And Jesus said, so go and do the same. In other words, be neighborly. Whoops, I forgot that note. Not our responsibility to judge those outside. Be neighborly. Now, when I'm talking about be neighborly, I'm not talking Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. However, there has been enough times that children have referred to me as Pastor Rogers, so I'm going to say, let's talk about Pastor Rogers' neighborhood. So I just thoroughly embarrassed my daughter. Oh, you're going to take a picture. It'll be up on Facebook after the service, right? Not during the service. All right. So anyway, we're going to talk about Pastor Rogers' neighborhood. And first of all, for us to be neighborly, let's talk about having the resources to be a good Samaritan. Remember this Samaritan, what did he do? He took this guy, he first bandaged him up, anointed him, bandaged the guy up, then he took him to a place that could care for him, paid for his care, paid for his time there at the inn. And so we might start going off with like, well, who has the resources to be involved to that level with people who need help? And so, you know, I just want to encourage you, if God is asking us to be neighborly, to be a neighbor to someone, then let's say, okay, Lord, supply us the resources to do that. That's a very appropriate motivation for receiving a financial blessing so that you can be a blessing to others. And I shared this verse with you when we were receiving the offering. It's printed on the offering envelope, the 2 Corinthians 9:8 that says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. You know, that starts with us having our needs met. And I love the inclusive words that are used here when it says all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything. I mean, there's no questions left there when it's talking about, well, what about this or what about this need or that need? When it says all, always, all, everything, but then it's not just that. It's even more than that when it says even an abundance. You may have an abundance for every good deed. So lay claim to that. and say, Lord, I want to be blessed, because there's no doubt going to be people along the way that need help. And you have asked me to be a neighbor to these. You have told me, love your neighbor as yourself. That's part of receiving this eternal life, or part of fulfilling the whole law, as Charlie shared with us earlier. Love is the fulfillment of the whole law. If we're going to love God and our neighbor as ourselves, God, help me with the resources to be able to do that. Prosper me so that I have no question about being able to help someone else, going, I don't have enough for myself. How can I help someone else? Also this, Proverbs chapter 11 and verses 24 and 25. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Okay, so you want to be blessed, be a blessing. You want to reap more, you be generous. The generous man is the one who is going to be prosperous, and the one who waters or shares with other people is the one who himself will be receiving as well, who will be watered as well. So, and when it talks about withholding what is justly due, you know, it's talking about that man who you've walked past, or, you know, has caught your attention and they need help. Just ask the Lord, is this my place? Now, it's not necessarily that it's your place to help everyone, but be discerning so that when the Spirit of God prompts you, you don't just walk by and say, well, I'm on my way to a conference, or I don't want to taint myself with, you know, this person, whatever. So here's another thing the Scripture speaks about in regarding being neighborly or being a good neighbor, is a good reputation among outsiders. The 1 Timothy, now, and I realize this is talking about qualifications for leadership, but I already settled that issue with you, didn't I? That all of you are leaders in some point or another. You're leaders in your family, your household, you know, your place of employment, or if not, and probably many of you are. I know many of you are leaders in the church and congregation. You're mentoring other people. All of you have some place of leadership, so don't disqualify yourself when we're talking about the qualifications for leadership. And this says, also, people outside the church must speak well of him so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. So this implies that we are connected with people outside of the church, right? If people are observing you and speaking well of you, that means you're connected out there. You're involved out there. You haven't separated yourself. But, you know, let's talk about, you know, your behavior at social events. You know, is it something that's going to cause you to have a good reputation or a bad reputation? How about the reality of you paying your bills and paying them on time, that kind of thing? And I realize there's struggles and challenges that people go through. And you, again, a good reputation is one who follows up with those that I'm coming up short at this appropriate time. You make the phone calls and you say, I'm working on it. This is what I can do now. And, you know, please help me out, that kind of thing. But it does have an effect on people around us, whether we pay our bills or not. Kind of an illustration that was an ego stroke for me. Years ago, we had some friends here from Park Rapids that was from the church that we had established up there. And we went to one of the local establishments here in the community, one of the local businesses. And I went to buy an item, and I asked them to put that on my tab, and the gentleman who was with me, he says, you have credit here in this place? And the business owner said, oh yeah, he's got good credit here. Thank you. But, you know, that was a good reputation. At the same time, I have to share, in that same business, I was waiting in line behind another person of the community who was a brother in the Lord. But when he got up there with his item, they said, before we let you take anything else, you have to pay the bill that you have. So it's like, I heard that. How many others heard that? Knowing this man as a proclaimed believer. And how does that affect the reputation? That's my point in this. Is it, people then determine whether they're going to trust or not, whether they'll go for counsel or not, receive insight or not. A lot is based on your reputation. This is why it says, you know, for us to be able to be good neighbors, we need to have a good reputation among those that are outside of the church. And here's another very, very vital thing is always be ready to give your reason, the reason of your hope. We see this from 1 Peter 3, 15 through 16. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life, and if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. People, for them to see your life, you've got to be out there living it among them. All right? So we're not separating ourselves from the people of the world. We're out there among them. People are able to see, but our life becomes a testimony to the point then there will be times when people will ask, what is the reason for the hope that you have? Now, when I was helping to work on the suicide helpline in Rochester, there was a message that was shared with us about being helpless, hapless, and hopeless. People are calling because they are helpless, because they are hapless, because they are hopeless. And the scripture says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. So, you know, people without hope are struggling, and so people will have a tendency to ask when they're needy, when they're helpy, when they're needing help, like the bandit laying on the side of the road, how is it that you have the hope that you have? What's the reason? You know, and for those who are struggling with hope, the scripture says, this is Psalm 42, 5 and 11. I don't have this passage up there for you, but it says, you know, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God, and I will yet praise him. So, you know, there are times when we get discouraged, but that's not going to be a good example or witness or testimony or having someone ask you, why is it that you're the way you are? They're not going to be much interested in the way you are if you're helpless, hapless, and hopeless. So put your hope in God and yet praise him and be restored in your hope. Excuse me. Here's another thing. It might not just be the reason for your hope. You know, that's general there. But how about the reason for your peace? Why in these uncertain economic times do you have the peace that you have? Or why in your circumstance do you have the peace that you have? That was a consternation to those that were close to Melanie Hallelujah, I get to just share this with you. 9 years ago, Thanksgiving weekend, is when this blood vessel burst in my brain. And each year I come up and, well, that's certainly one thing to be thankful for. I'm still here. I'm still living. But, I made it through the blood burst. But then when going through the surgery, the doctor prepped Melanie and said he may come out not talking, not walking. You know, those kinds of things are part of the risks that you need to be aware of. And people around her thought she had just, I don't know, she was in shock or something because she was not struggling or issuing or anxious about this. She had peace through it. And we know what that is. It's the peace beyond comprehension that comes from the Lord when we have released our cares to him. So people will ask you, what's the reason for the peace that you have in the uncertain times? And, you know, either they'll think you've just checked out, you're not really paying attention to the details, don't you realize how serious this is? That's what she had asking, you know, people asking her. She says, it's okay, we have peace about this. And we did, so thank the Lord for that. But again, when it says always ready to share, does not mean always sharing. Okay, you got to be careful about that. It doesn't mean you're always sharing. Remember, it says with gentleness and respect. Remember the message that I shared with you, when it's appropriate for you to ask someone with all due respect, may I be clear? To do it with gentleness and respect doesn't mean you're always doing it, but you're always ready. Last week I had talked about the love and church and people having the opportunity to come in and experience a unified body, to experience a place where people are growing and expressing the love of God. That's my desire, as people would enter into this place, not strife, not division, not offenses, those kinds of things. But consider that for your household as well. What's it like when people come into your household? Are you a good neighbor because you have a household of peace, where the people are getting along, where you've kept your accounts short? Doesn't mean you're not going to issue about things, but you've kept your accounts short. So consider the same for your household, and consider the same for your own individual life. When it talks about loving yourself, work out the issues, the self issues that you're dealing with, so that you can love yourself. All right, and then we're going to conclude with this: comfort others. This is a part of being a good neighbor, being neighborly. Comfort others with the comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:4, He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. So here we are at the conclusion of this series. This is the last one in this series of Who Wrote the Book of Love. We have discovered that God is the one who wrote the Book of Love. We find out that life is about relationships, and we have the obligation. Charlie shared that verse with us. We're obligated to love one another, and that fulfills the law of God. We describe love as being unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the well-being of another. We talked about being secured by God's love. I've shared points on that. Nothing can separate us from God's love. We're secure to stand against opposition and suppression of truth. Love and marriage, we talked about intimate relationships of a husband and wife and how the scripture says to run away from sexual immorality and sexual deviation. We talked significantly about that. About not celebrating what God has censored, and but yet having compassion without compromise. Talking about love and family, the ideal for family is, first of all, parents understand and accept their roles and responsibilities. Children are raised in a loving and nurturing family with both mother and father. That is the ideal. And we saw the value of discipline. God disciplines us as His children, and it's appropriate and absolutely necessary for us to discipline children, to raise them with that ability to honor and love. And then love in church last week. Love is the perfect bond of unity, the value of oneness and dealing with offenses. And that we talked about relationships really are the standard of spiritual maturity. You can tell how spiritually mature you are by how you're dealing with your relationships, especially when it comes to having been offended or offending someone else. Deal with those issues and don't stir up strife. And then again this week, love your neighbor as yourself. Love with the love that God has shed abroad in your heart. Be ready to help those that are in need, and call on God for the resources to do that. So I trust that you've been stirred and challenged throughout this series, and we'll just go on from here. This book is never ending. Amen. With all kinds of insight for us to walk the ways of God. Let's pray. Father, as we offer these things up to you, we know that we're in need of change yet. No doubt we've made significant progress in our spiritual journey. But still, Father, none of us are close, really, to the image of Jesus, which is what you have destined us to become. And so our prayer is that we can continue in that process. We know that it's the Spirit of God working in us that helps us to resolve those things. Help, Lord, I pray, to resolve within people who are struggling with them liking themselves even, to be able to be a resource to other people. They first of all need to be able to love themselves. And we know that there's many things that happen in people's lives that challenge that. So my prayer is, Father, with your love and your compassion, just bring healing and restoration to those. And then, Father, just continue to use us to be light to this world, to have an impact that will bring them to the place of eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We just invite you to, if you have need of prayer, a prayer team will be gathered up front here. I encourage you to utilize that.